Hi, I'm Pastor Phil Grotenheis of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. Welcome to the program Abounding Grace. Grace is a word that's frequently used in Christian circles. We talk about God's sovereign grace. We rejoice in God's generous grace. We sing the hymn Amazing Grace. But what is grace, and what are its implications for our lives? In the program you're about to hear, Pastor Chris Gordon unpacks the various dimensions of God's grace, and in doing so, he brings us into a deeper understanding and appreciation of its beauty for our lives. If you appreciate this program, and you'd like to find a church that reflects its perspective, we invite you to worship with us. Our Sunday morning worship begins at 9:30, and our afternoon worship begins at 5:30. You can also check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. Here now is Pastor Chris Gordon.
Choosing this day, whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, as always, we're grateful that you've taken the time to tune in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries, and we do invite you to go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Also, their podcasts are there free for download, so do please make use of that and explore that website for your benefit. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we are going to look at Psalm 32 and the life of forgiveness, the forgiveness of God that is beautifully announced in this psalm, and it really is a comforting psalm for the believer to understand what is God's attitude, what is God's disposition, what is God's purpose and desire for those who come to him with a broken and a contrite heart, and that is to forgive. So today on Abounding Grace, Psalm 32 is what we will look at. I would encourage you to open your Bibles if you're sitting in front of your table and follow along as we go through this beautiful psalm. Well, even the secular history books will tell us that we should listen and learn from those who have gone before us, that we should not repeat the very serious errors of people in history. The same is true, of course, when it comes to Christianity. We have a long history of saints who have come before us and gone before us, who lived the Christian life, and they have a lot to tell us. One of the things that they constantly tell us is that we should come to the Lord today. There's always in the Bible an urgency that is given by inspiration of the Spirit through his people to come. Come to the Lord today while he may be found. What is set before us today in Psalm 32 is David's description of how the ongoing presence of sin, how awful that can be in one's life. And we have two ways to turn with regard to this problem. We can, in the first way, come to the Lord and know the freedom of his forgiveness, or we can run from him and we can experience all the emptiness and pain that sin brings. This psalm is telling us that the greatest blessing of this life is that God forgives sin. But can we be sure of that? How can we know that? I've done some pretty bad things, you might be thinking. How can I know that God forgives? What does the Lord desire of me? Psalm 32 outlines all of this and answers these questions so powerfully. In fact, it was St. Augustine's favorite psalm. They say that before Augustine died, he wrote this psalm on the wall next to his bed to meditate upon it better. And in reflecting upon his life, if you knew his life, this psalm became so meaningful. A large portion of great Saint Augustine's life had been lived in rebellion and sexual immorality. And meditating upon Psalm 32, he said this: "The beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner." Verse 1, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David is the author of this psalm, and he begins by speaking of this beatitude of God. You'll notice in verse 10 at the end of this psalm that there is this opposite reality happening, that many sorrows are being multiplied to the wicked. So really, this psalm sets before us two paths. There is the path of the wicked, and then there's the path of the blessed in this life. There is no doubt that this psalm is provoking us to ask, which path am I on and how do I know? I'm going to come back to that, of course. Verses 1 and 2 states it so beautifully. But I want you to see what David is doing in this psalm. In verses 3 through 5, he tells us how he came to understand this blessedness, and then he gives us his own story. In other words, he goes back and he looks at his life and he provides it as a case study for us to consider how he came to this kind of confidence and joy. Can we come to that kind of confidence and joy? Can we have that kind of confidence and joy? David says, let me tell you about it. Whatever it was to walk in the path of the wicked, whatever it was to go down the path of sin, David says, I went for it. I tried it. Verse 3 describes the painful reality that David tried to run from the Lord. And by this point, maybe you're thinking a little bit about Psalm 1, which had said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the path of sin, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. David is telling you the opposite story. I actually did all that. I went through this season of rebellion. In verse 5, he uses all three words to describe this awful path of departure. He gives us a comprehensive picture saying that he sinned, which means that I departed from God in the worst sort of way. I committed iniquity, which means I missed the mark of God's holiness to the worst degree. And I transgressed. Everything I did was crooked, twisted, and corrupt. What was David rehearsing? Well, we know Psalm 51 was written immediately after his sin was exposed with the whole Bathsheba incident. And many take this psalm together with Psalm 51, Psalm 32, and Psalm 51, as they say that Psalm 32 was later written after he was able to consider the big picture and look at the whole story. You remember the account. He had lusted after Bathsheba, watching her bathe from his rooftop. And when he found out that she was married to Uriah the Hittite, one of his soldiers, he ordered to have Uriah put on the front line to be killed. And so, with total indifference to the life of Uriah, David said, hey, the sword devours one as well as the other. And he commanded Joab to throw Uriah on the front line with the intention that Uriah would be killed. And this king of Israel, the one who was to be the model of piety and godliness, he then took Bathsheba as his wife and has children with her. For months, there was no remorse. For a gasping period of time. And here's the point. How could the king of Israel not have seen what he had done? See, we can go for months, we could go for years, and what Hebrews says is the deceitfulness of sin. That's why Hebrews says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is powerful, way more powerful than our desires. It overcomes us. Sin dominates our thinkings, and we easily run into its path. It has the effect of hardening the heart. And you know from Romans 1 describes that if sin fully grown brings forth death, that's James 1, Romans 1 says there's a point of no return, that people can fall headlong into sin, being given over to their sin, till they get to the point of having a conscience that is completely seared. They don't even feel it anymore. They don't care. Ephesians 4 says they are past feeling in the sin. Now, why is David doing this? Well, in these Psalms, he's not even discussing the sin itself. He's not like these guys who only want to tell us how bad their lives were before they came to Christ. I call them shock jocks, which actually ends up glorifying their former rebellion This is what we hear today. We hear discussed how bad people were and how Christianity worked. That's not David's goal here. He wants us to consider actually what his life was like in his time of rebellion. And he describes this for us in verse 3. He says, when I kept silent, in other words, when I didn't come clean about my life, when I refused to confess, when I hardened my heart in my sin, my bones grew old, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. All my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. The Lord's hand was heavy upon David. What an interesting way to say it, isn't it? The Lord's hand was heavy. In other words, God would not let David rest in his sin. He was miserable in the sin. He was tormented by the sin. Isn't that something, dear listener? Sin promises so much, doesn't it? Sin promises pleasure and enjoyment, and that's why we go after. But here's the problem. Not only does it, in its end, bring forth death, but the whole time of running, God won't let any of his sheep find any real satisfaction or peace in it. Get that? Maybe you have a son or a daughter, or maybe a loved one who's running today, and you are so grieved it torments you because you know the path they chose is destruction. If they are God's children, you can rest assured of this. God will not let them rest peaceful in it. The misery will overcome them. And that's the greatest place to be. In other words, David said, what I actually experienced when I tried this path of sin, when I tried to run, is that the Lord put his hand heavy upon me. You ever notice how people who claim to be believers are doing things that are wrong and they are totally miserable in the sin? You ever wonder why? The Lord is telling us that he inflicts the conscience and we experience a real sense of God's divine displeasure. Calvin describes all of the inward torments that can go on in the life of the believer. In fact, he describes even a mental agony and such misery that often it brings forth, Calvin says, madness in people. And what happens is that people inwardly devour the sorrow. They ruminate on the inside. They keep everything on the inside. And finally, so much grief has been stored up there that they burst forth in rage. And what happens to the body? It's proven that things like unforgiveness waste away the body. I could go on and on about how sin is destructive to one's life. Whatever the case, David is saying that this mercy of God penetrated right to his bones as the Lord made him miserable in the sin that he had chosen. He had no strength. He could not go on. He was miserable in the things that he had chosen. You can't help but think that depression had overcome him. Isn't this the prodigal son? Remember that story, dear listener. He takes his inheritance. Give me my inheritance. And he runs and he leaves his father's house. He runs in the opposite direction from his father's house where he was loved, where he was cared for. And he went down and he went down until he came into the house of another man who made him a slave. And he ended up in the pigsty eating the pods of the pigs until we read that little word. That he came to himself. And the first thing he said when he came to himself is, why do I sit here and live like this? I am returning to my father. Notice how David describes this. Day and night, there was no relief of the burden of his sin until God sent Nathan to him. And Nathan, of course, told a parable about a man who had everything in life, a man who had nothing but one little lamb. And that man who had everything, that rich man came and he took that poor man's little lamb. That was David stealing away Bathsheba. David had no clue that Nathan was speaking against him. And David said, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then came the worst words. Nathan said to David, you are that man. At that moment, what happened to David? He awoke. And what did he say? The words you have repeated from David, said from David's mouth are, I have sinned against the Lord. You see, for months, he could continue to represent the kingship of Christ with no remorse, go through the motions with no broken heart. And yet, when finally confronted, the Lord's hand had weighed so heavy on him, once he sent the prophet to expose his sin, he confessed. Isn't that our story? How did David get out of this? He says, in the midst of his misery, I tried something else. Instead of running from the Lord, when I finally saw that my life had been a giant departure from the Lord, that I had run away from the Lord, that I had departed from the good and the right way, instead of running, I went to him. I went to the Lord. I came to the Lord. Why is that so hard, dear listener? The intention of this whole psalm is to invite us in prayer to the Lord who desires to forgive us and help us. And the beauty of this, notice how the Spirit inspired this to encourage you today. In verse 5, what does he say? I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what did the Lord do? We read this, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. I was in total misery trying to run in the misery of my sin. I said, I will confess my sin to the Lord. Selah means think about this. Think of the scenario here. This is your definition of confession as a Christian. He's not telling you to go to a priest or a pope. The Lord wants you to know you can come right to the true high priest. You can come right to his son and he will hear you. He will make intercession for you. He will forgive you. Confession, you see, is an acknowledgement. It's an observing that your path, what you've been doing, where you've been going, what you've laid your eyes upon, what you have chosen to do, you are saying back to God verbally, I agree with what your law says, and I have chosen a path that is wrong, and I am coming to you. I am laying it before you. I am not hiding this, O Lord. I agree with you that my choice and my decision and where this has landed me is misery and departure from you. And you see, what you have before you in Psalm 32 is the Lord bringing someone to a place of real repentance. When you can agree with God that what your sin deserves is his wrath. And as Psalm 51 says, you are blameless when you judge. If you were to enter into judgment with me and judge me and condemn me, you would be righteous. You know how hard it is for us to come to that place. We live in a society today, don't we, that says, well, you're a victim of your circumstance. You've been exposed to a rough upbringing. You faced many perils as a child. You're wired this way. We spend billions because of what plea in the courts? Not guilty. So we're used to lawyers who come and defend supposed innocence. He will be evaluated by a psychiatrist who at the end of the day will say this man was just not thinking straight. And then in his mind, he really begins to believe that maybe something else did cause him to act that way. Maybe he really didn't do it. Something took over his body at the moment. Welcome to our justice system. Not guilty is what is made every single day as countless dollars, hours, and energy are spent to defend the claims of innocence when the reality is most, if not all, of those saying this have done things deserving of very serious punishment. What would be the greatest rarity in our day, dear listener? It would be to see a mass murderer stand up in a court and say, you know what, I don't need a lawyer. I don't need anyone to defend me. I am as guilty as one could possibly ever be, and I'll show you the evidence. Whatever you decide to give me, I deserve. Do you realize that this is what pleases the Lord? How many supposed Christians today are living in total denial and a lie? And they go and they sing their songs and they've never confessed their sin. We are master covers. And it's the most difficult thing, you see, to be persuaded that I have the problem. Oh, I can look at everyone else and see their problems, but I cannot see mine. And here's what overwhelmed David. This is how verse 5 reads. I acknowledge my sin to you. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Notice there's no break here. There's no pause for the reflection. The selah comes after verse 5 and it says reflect. There's an immediate response from God right there. God forgave. There's a swift answer, not just a answer, but an action on God's part. There is nothing that moves him sooner to respond. There is nothing that moves him sooner to respond and to declare a sinner not guilty than when a naked, broken heart stands before him and says, I am guilty. Save me for the sake of your son. Help me, O Lord. Deliver me, for I'm perishing. And that's what this psalm is all about. Blessed is the man, verse 1, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. The blessedness of God, the beatitude of God in your life is seen in this, that he, by his amazing grace, is committed to bring you to a place that you see that you have sinned, and seeing that your life is a giant departure from him as you confess, he forgives. And you see, David leaves us with a few things to consider today. This is what Paul saw as the blessedness of the justified life. When someone comes to the Lord, God once and for all justifies them. And then what happens? His whole life becomes a confessing life, a confessing of his sin and receiving assurance of God's pardon. You see, you should realize, dear listener, until you're in glory, if you are a Christian, you're going to continue to struggle. You're not perfected in this life. And today the Lord is telling you in this message, when you sin, come to him. Don't repeat, says David. Don't do what I've done. Learn from my departure. Learn from those who've gone before you and said, it's misery to go down sin. You don't need to do that. Come to the Lord while he may be found today, and the flood of waters won't touch you. You won't have to go through his severe chastisement. But dear listener, don't be, verse 9, like the horse or the mule that need to have bits put in their mouths and forced. Those who refuse to come and confess their sins, said St. Augustine to God, and want to be their own rulers will find plenty to scourge them. Those who trust in the Lord, submit themselves to his rule, will find mercy all around them. That's what the Lord desires. It's misery out there apart from him. But dear listener, when you come to him and confess that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life, the Lord will cover you with his precious blood. He will be your hiding place, and you will not know his judgment. That is the blessed life. Come to me, says the Lord. My burden is easy, and my yoke is light. And the Lord Jesus says you will find joy and rest for your weary souls. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program, and we humbly ask both your prayerful and your financial support. Go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Well, we hope you enjoyed the program, Abounding Grace. In this weekly program, Pastor Chris Gordon tackles a number of interesting and relevant subjects that touch upon our lives. We're glad to partner with him and the Abounding Grace team as they bring the antidote for our fallen world, namely, God's amazing and abounding grace. I'm Phil Grotenheis, pastor of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. If you'd like to know more about God's grace and how it impacts your life, I invite you to worship with us. We're a church committed to God's generous grace and the reformational perspective you hear on this program. Our morning worship is at 9:30, and our afternoon worship is at 5:30. I also invite you to check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. God bless you as you continue to tune into Abounding Grace and the teaching ministry of Pastor Chris Gordon.